This morning we are in Matthew chapter 7. Last week we went through the first part of Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus is telling us to not judge lest we be judged by the same criteria that we have judged others. But the heart of Jesus' message there was not that we question another's motives or we assign motive or to the point where we think that we're better than someone else, because that's where self-righteousness creeps in, right? And that's where legalism can creep in. It can rob us from the joy and the privilege that is ours as brothers and sisters, as members of the kingdom of heaven. And so now Jesus kind of shifts the focus from our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in the kingdom to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, earlier in chapter 6, Jesus taught us how to pray. Now Jesus kind of shifts the focus and he kind of readdresses this idea of prayer. And he says this in verse 7, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open." This is the mantra of door-to-door salesmen everywhere, right? They keep knocking, they keep knocking, they keep persisting. He who knocks, the door will be opened, right? Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 11. Jesus talks about this. He says, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves,' at midnight, mind you, 'for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Don't bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' Verse 8, he says, 'I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence,'" or in the ESV it says his impudence, "'he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." So the idea of prayer that Jesus is communicating here is that asking and seeking and knocking, those verb forms, this is, how many of you guys like grammar? Well, grammar is a very difficult thing. In fact, the way I understand it is English is probably the most difficult language to learn for a non-native English speaker. And I think even for us native English speakers, it's the hardest language to learn, grammatically speaking. But in grammar, there's these verb tenses, right? Past, present, and future, imperfect, imperatives, all of those things. Am I bringing up bad memories for you? So the verb forms in the Greek of ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock, those verb forms in the Greek are what's called in the present imperative. It's a continuous, persistent action, right? Versus a one-time action. So if I were to tell my kids, when you leave the house, make sure you lock the door, right? That's a one-time action. Versus every time that you leave the house, make sure you lock the doors, which is a continual persistent action every time. Does that make sense? Are you with me? So when Jesus says this, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find and knock." It's this idea of this consistent, continuous persistence of continuing action. It's not ask once and it will be given. It's not seek once and you will find, knock once and it will be open to you, but rather always ask. Always seek, always knock. And then he says this in verse 8, he says, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." And then he does this interesting thing. He says in verse 9, he gives an example, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, Jesus is saying, look, when it comes to communicating with our Heavenly Father, we're to go to him persistently, consistently, continuously, not one time. We don't just go to the Father and pray once and then that's it. But rather, we're to go to God continuously, asking the Lord for things, seeking the Lord's will, knocking on the door of heaven, if you will, to seek God's favor and his blessing. And then he compares the member of the kingdom of heaven pursuing the heavenly Father with his good gifts to that of earthly fathers. And it's interesting. He says, which one of you, meaning the disciples, the members of the kingdom of heaven, which one of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or a fish will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil, meaning those of you who are in the flesh, in the sin, who only are governed by your own fleshly, worldly desires, if you who are evil won't take that evil out on your kids, you know, when my kids ask me for something, you know, I'm not going to give them something that's harmful or detrimental or not what they're looking for, especially as it relates to food, you know, sustenance for their bodies, because that would just be wrong. So if Jesus says, look, if you who are evil can give good things to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is the perfect Father, who is the perfect spiritual dad, our heavenly dad, how much more will he give you good things to those who ask him? Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? It seems pretty easy. Well, I just have to be persistent and ask God, and eventually he's going to give in, right? Eventually he's going to give me what I want. Is that what this is saying? That's what I thought it said when I first read it. And that's how a lot of people in the church, I think, approach this verse. If I just ask God enough, if I just pursue it enough, then I will be able to convince God to give me what I want. But that's missing the point entirely, isn't it? Because if we remember a couple of weeks ago, back in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about not being anxious, not laying up treasures in heaven, Jesus is talking about our motives have to be pure. Our motives have to be integrous. They have to be aligned with God's will. They have to be aligned with the kingdom of heaven. And so we need this pure motive to pray from the perspective of pursuing the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as opposed to pursuing our own worldly desires. So it begs the question then, Lord, I pray for this promotion. Lord, I pray for this relationship. Lord, I pray for this opportunity. Because, Lord, if this opportunity came through, then, oh my goodness, it would just be such a blessing, right? And so now we're starting to get into that gray area a little bit, because we can justify pretty much anything, can't we? I know I can. Maybe I'm the only one. I can make really good, legitimate reasons for a lot of the desires in my heart. And based upon what we read here in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened, it seems like, why aren't these prayers coming true? Why isn't God answering my prayer? Well, I think part of it is because James shed some light in James chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 4. Because it all comes down to our motives. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. James, I think the book of James is really sort of an early commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, the Blueprints for Life. And James, as the brother of Jesus, would have understood this, just Jesus' message, and would have internalized it. And then as he wrote this letter to the early church as a commentary to try to encourage, as a field manual, if you will, on the Sermon on the Mount. And so in James chapter 4, he takes this very interesting perspective. He says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you as members in the kingdom of heaven, as brothers and sisters in Christ? Why do you argue and fight? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your pleasures, your worldly desires, are they not at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Praise God for that. Amen. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Sounds really familiar, doesn't it? Because James is taking these ideas, this teaching of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's putting flesh on it. He's making it practical. He's making it accessible. He's taking it from down the ladder of abstraction, from this philosophical idea, these ideals, and saying, look, why do you fight amongst yourselves? Is it not because of your own worldly passions? Is it not because of your own lustful desires? Is it not because of your own covetousness, your own desire for your way? James, in a word, is saying, stop it. Knock it off. Seek and pursue the higher things, the greater things. The reason you don't get what you want, even in spite of your asking, is because you're asking from the wrong motive. And so when we read in Matthew chapter 7, ask, it will be given, seek, and you will find, knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks and receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it's not a blank check. Between us and our Heavenly Father, it's not something where we go, okay, Father God, we want this, we need this. You know, your word says, ask and knock and seek and all of these things. And why isn't this happening? It's because we're not asking with the right motives. It's because we're not seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, but rather our own desires. Brothers and sisters, sometimes those desires are conflicted. Especially when it comes to those who are suffering, those who are maybe in a terminal situation with a diagnosis. And we start to wonder, Lord, please save this person. Lord, why is this allowed to happen to these people? Why is there trafficking? Why is there this? Lord, I'm praying, I'm seeking, I'm knocking, and then it seems like, Lord, you're not hearing me. I know from my own experience, 8 years ago, my mom had lupus. 8 years ago, she had a stroke. She had some oral surgery done. She had had cancer 5 years prior to that, and she was clear from cancer, and so she wanted to get some oral surgery that, as a result of the chemotherapy, had done some wicked things to her teeth. Because she had lupus, she was on a blood thinning medicine because her particular style of autoimmune disease caused her blood to be sticky. Her platelets were sticky. And so she would clot easily. So she had to be on blood thinner. She had oral surgery. She had the work done. But when she came home, she was just really out of it. And after a couple of days, she didn't get better. And so my dad brought her to the emergency room, and it was found out that she had suffered a stroke. And that began a series of decline for my mom over the course of about 8 months, to where ultimately she succumbed to 3 strokes, a heart attack. And in the midst of it, my dad is praying, God, heal my wife. God, take away her suffering. Restore her to health. We're praying the same thing. God restored her to health, but not in the way that we wanted. Not in the way that we desired. And the result is that my dad, he wondered where God was. God, why didn't you answer the desire of my heart? And as a son and as a pastor, how do you answer that question? Because my dad wasn't asking from a selfish desire, was he? No, he wanted her to be restored. We weren't asking. But yet God's desire, God's plan, God's will for her was to restore her completely, fully, where she's no longer suffering. Amen? And we take great hope in that. In fact, it's another story, but I'll never forget the moment my mom took her last breath here and her first breath in heaven. It was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And even though I had followed Christ and I had dedicated my life to service, for the first time, I knew with certainty the reality of eternity. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to experience it firsthand. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But I think the lesson in that is not that God didn't hear my prayer. It's not that God didn't hear my dad's prayer. Because God always hears. The Father always hears when his children pray. God always hears our prayers. However, God doesn't always answer the way that we want it to be answered. And so what is the real point behind asking and seeking and knocking? To me, the whole point is that we, as we ask, as we seek, as we pray, we're not just being empty, we're not just being futile, but we're grounding our prayer, we're grounding that persistent, continuous action in the foundation of who we are in Christ, based upon, as we understand the depth of depravity that we experience, our need for him as our Lord and Savior, to align our lives, to align our will with God's will. And so as we pray, our prayer shouldn't be for necessarily material or status or those kinds of things, but rather, God, help me to see with your eyes. Help me to hear with your ears. Help me to feel with your heart. Help me to understand. Give me wisdom. James talks about, you know, who among you asks for God for wisdom, that he's not going to give it to you. So Lord, help me to see with your eyes and understand what you're doing here, so that my will is in alignment with yours. Not that I want to pray with wrong motives, but motives that align my heart and my desires with God's desires. And when the answer to our prayers is no or not yet, it should drive us deeper into the Word of God. It should drive us deeper into relationship and fellowship with God to understand why. What am I not seeing? What am I missing here, God? Am I being selfish in this prayer? Have you ever reflected on that? It's hard because I don't want to pray for the wrong things. I don't want to have the wrong motives. I don't want to try to strong-arm God. But sometimes there's those prayers of desperation too, right? Where God, I just need you. I just need you right now. And I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And that's when we recognize our dependence upon God, when we recognize our need for his provision and his presence, he is faithful and he's going to show up in ways that we can't even imagine. Have you ever experienced that? Isn't that awesome? When we pray and all of a sudden these random things, coincidental things start happening in our lives and we go, man, that's God. Like, unmistakably, that's God. Like, there's no doubt in my mind that that's God. And that's what I think God gave me when I was at my mom's bedside, when she breathed her last here and her first in eternity. To me, that was God's blessing and saying, I got you. Don't worry about it. You know? And the peace that came over me as a result was, it's almost indescribable. And what I love about this is that when Jesus talks about in verse 9, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? You see, you know, the kind of bread that the early church, the first century folks would eat were very similar to stones that you would find, limestone, these circular things. And so as a practical joke, But, you know, the idea of which one of you would give your a son, your child who's hungry, who needs food for sustenance, was going to give him a stone instead that's inedible. Right? It's this rhetorical question. No father is really going to do that unless they're mean-spirited or wanting to have a little bit of fun with their kids. Or similarly, if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. You know, no, Jesus is like, you're not going to do that. So if you can do good things for your kids, if you can bless your kids, even though you're evil, then how much more, this beautiful argument, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, will give good things to those who ask him? Don Carson, Dr. Don Carson, a New Testament scholar at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, he says this. He says, such praying is not for selfish ends, but always for the glory of God according to kingdom concerns. So here, the Sermon on the Mount lays down the righteousness, sincerity, humility, purity, and love expected of Jesus' followers, and now it assures them such gifts are theirs if sought through prayer. Carson's point is that if we pray to love more, if we pray to have greater patience, if we pray to be more convicted of our sin, if we pray to be more sincere in our love for God and our love for people, God is going to answer that prayer 10 times out of 10. Whenever we seek God and we pray and ask for a refinement of our character to be more like Jesus, to have our character be more reflective of our Lord and Savior, God is going to answer that yes every single time. Because that's totally in alignment with his will for us. Because God desires nothing more than for you and I to become more like Jesus. Amen? And when we align ourselves with God's will in that way, all of the other things, if we remember in Matthew chapter 6, he says in verse 34, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Or in verse 33, by seeking first the kingdom of righteousness and God, all the things, all of our concerns, all of our worries will be met. What a beautiful thing that is, and what comfort we can have. However, we're torn, aren't we? Because we live in this awesome country. We live with all of these freedoms and all of this stuff and all of these things, and it's amazing, but to a degree, it's a distraction, isn't it? Because the pleasures and the comforts of the world, we become concerned about those things, don't we? We lay our treasures on earth, and we get concerned about rust, even more rust here than anywhere. Okay? And I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but it's true, right? I've never had to deal with rust in California, where rust and moths destroy. And so our affection, our allegiance to a degree can be divided at times. And so when we pray, we pray often with those concerns, don't we? And God says, don't worry about that stuff, but rather lean into seeking the Lord and his desire. And some passages that I just thought were going to be really encouraging to us. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10, when it comes to seeking the Lord. Psalm 9 in verse 9 says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. If we seek the Lord, God will not forsake us. Or in Psalm 27, verse 4 and verse 8. David writes this. He says, one thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I think that's just such a beautiful picture. It's just a beautiful picture that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Is that my desire? Is that my heartbeat? Is that your heartbeat when it comes to our relationship with God? that we would long to dwell in the house, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. And then in verse 8, where it says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation. Verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Or in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And then Jeremiah 29, verse 13. We talked about this about a month ago. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, where Jeremiah writes, he says, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, we're called to seek God, to pursue him first and foremost above anything else. And as we seek the Lord, as we ask and as we knock, that our hearts would be in alignment with his, how much more will he bless us with those desires? Just as a father, an evil father gives his son bread, so our good father, our heavenly father, is going to give us every good gift. Pure motive to pray from the perspective of pursuing the kingdom of God and his righteousness as opposed to our own impure motives. May we be people that are persistent in knocking on the door of heaven, not just a cool song, but may we be persistent in knocking on heaven's door to align ourselves with God's will and his plan and his purpose for our lives, for his kids, as members of the kingdom of heaven, so that we might fulfill the mission that he's called us to, which is to love him and to love others as ourselves. So this week, as we pray, my encouragement, my challenge to us is that we would align our motives with God's. That rather than praying for things or stuff or situations even, or praying for others to see things our way, that we would rather say, Lord, I'm in this difficult situation. Help me to see it with your eyes. Help me to love my brother or my sister in a way that honors them, that dignifies them, that's generous, that's non-judgmental, so that your plan and purposes can come to pass. That there would be healthy restoration, that there would be healthy interaction. Not that I am proven right, not that I get my point across, but rather that I lift up this other person. Rather that your will and your desires, your plan, your purposes comes to fruition in us and through us. What a different posture that would be for us as the people of God. Amen? Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that Jesus, you've given us not just the invitation, but the command, the imperative command, that we continuously ask and that we continuously seek, that we continuously knock, Lord, and pursuing you, Father God, and your plan and your purposes, that our will, that our desires would be in alignment with yours, that we would seek first the kingdom of righteousness. Jesus, that you would be formed in us, that you would be shaped in us, that we would no longer have our desires, which satisfies ourselves, but our desires would be replaced with your desire, and that our only desire would be for you. As we seek you, God, that lives around us would be transformed, that you would use us in such a powerful way, Lord, as we've never been used before, because you're changing our perspective, you're changing our desires. And Lord, we just pray that you would use us, Lord Jesus, that you would use us in this church and in this community for your kingdom and your glory, God. That there would be a harvest of righteousness, that there would be souls who are lost and condemned to an eternity of separation from you, that they would be transformed and brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son because of the work that you are doing in us and through us, Lord, because of our obedience to your word. And may we be faithful to that commission, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.